welcome you all here tonight to our evening service. Midweek meetings, sometimes on Monday evenings, are a challenge to get to after the busyness of a day and planning for a week. But we have given lots of warnings for these special meetings, and we're happy and encouraged to see each one of you out here this evening. And we trust that it will be no disappointment to you, and that you will be able to return again tomorrow night. Want to encourage you that there are CDs and DVDs that are going to be made available of all these services, and you can put your name down in the bookstore for those. The bookstore will be open at the close of the service tonight. It's down to your right hand out through those doors down the hall. You can put your name on that list if you'd like to get a copy of these services and listen to them again, that you might allow them to percolate through your mind and into your heart, and pray the Lord would continue to use them for His own glory. I got home this afternoon, and we listened to a message on the answering machine, and it was Brother Milosh was sharing with us just a word. They had been able to tune into the meeting last evening, and they're 6 hours ahead of us in the Czech Republic, and so it must have been a late night for them. But he did say they were very encouraged. It was the first time in several months that they've been able to tune into the live webcasting, and possibly they're tuned in again tonight. So we say a word of greeting to Milosh and Martina, and to Mickey and Abby and Timmy and Caleb, and let you folks all know that we're praying for you and holding you up before the Lord at the throne of grace as you serve Him there. And others who may be tuned in tonight, we might not have your name, but you're certainly welcome. And we do pray that God would indeed bless you as you have tuned in to us. Tomorrow evening after our Tuesday night service, there will be a time of refreshment and fellowship in the basement of the church. So we hope you'll come along. We'll hope you not come just for the refreshments, but if that helps you along, it will not turn you away at the end of the time. We hope we'll have a great time of fellowship again. Dr. Spence was speaking in our school this morning to the collegiate students. He brought a challenging word to them on the will of God and discerning the will of God for the lives of the young people. I've asked him to come back tomorrow morning. He's going to be taking the junior assembly. That's from grades 4 to 8. He'll be speaking to them at 9 o'clock. And then to come back to the collegiate assembly and to deal with the subject of Christian music and to take some time and just lay down some very important principles that are so vital for us, the things that we need. If you happen to be free tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. and you would like to join us in our assembly in the school, you'd be most welcome to do that. We'll certainly set aside a chair for you, and you can join in and listen to that very important message as well. Well, with no further ado, we're going to turn our service over to Dr. Spence. We have enjoyed his ministry so far in this time he's been with us. He is no stranger to our pulpit here in Toronto. We've had good fellowship over the years, and we have much admired the stand that they have taken down at Foundations Bible College and Collegiate Church. And we enjoyed the ministry of his father in our church in Warden Avenue. How many people here go back to Warden Avenue? Put your hand up. My, I'm shocked. There's more than I was expecting. Well, if you remember those times, we did have some meetings, and Dr. Spence Sr. was one of the speakers, as well as Dr. H.T. Spence, at some conferences that we had there. Those were great times of blessing and fellowship, and we have precious memories of his father and the times we've been able to spend down at Foundations as well. So, brother, you're very welcome here to our church again. We trust the Lord will bless you as you minister the word tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, dear people, I'm glad to see you back, especially after yesterday. If you're coming back, that's a good sign of encouragement to us. We thank God for the heart of this ministry. And places I go throughout the world, there have been times that it was difficult to preach because I knew adverse reaction of spirit. But God has given me precious liberty in preaching here. And we want to thank God. There's already been a love for the Word of God here, even from the outset of the ministry. Four messages to deal with an overwhelming truth of the powers of change in the end time. And I've tried to narrow down the burden of it last night to define what the end time is in regards to the Word of God. Tonight, I want to deal somewhat candidly with the powers of change in the global society. And then tomorrow night, in conclusion, the power of change that is becoming evident in global religion. And those things that we fear are knocking on the doors of Christian fundamentalism around the world. But tonight I take you to one of the classic chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," which we were introduced in Revelation chapter 12, "gave him his power and his seat," or throne, "and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast." This word in the Greek, alos, another like the first beast, "coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before them, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Or interesting to note, in the received text, hex. And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight, and let us acknowledge him in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we assemble in the confinements of these walls tonight, separated from the global society, as we candidly observe the present conditions of not simply a country, but the planet Earth. We pray that you will give us discernment of the times. And as the men who rallied to David when he was in flight, particularly of the tribe of Issachar, that they had an understanding of the times, and that is needful. But they also knew what Israel ought to do. Our hope is not simply to discern the times, but also to discern what our great God wants us to do in these times. Oh, Christ, cleanse us in the present tense from all sin. And we plead the presence of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night we alluded to the fact of the word apostasy. It is not in our English Bible, though it stands forth in the New Testament in the received text on several passages of Scripture. And we get the word apostasy as a transliteration, which in the Greek, that's what it would basically sound like, apostasia. It is a word that means to defect, or to fall away. It is a word that its spirit and heart has been with us since the days of the fall of Adam. So we dare not deny the fact that apostasy has always been on the planet Earth. But the Apostle Paul prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That there would come a day, in the Greek, a definite article, of the falling away. Up till the 20th century, we have never known it with the definite article. You can have apostasy in any context of life. You can have it in education, when nations turn away or defect from the true principles of education, when families collapse in a nation, that nation is entering into the apostasy of family, the principles. They are defecting away from it. We are now witnessing it in bioethics and genetic engineering, in the medical world, where the Hippocratic Oath is no longer taken by the doctors in my country, because it would be a contradiction now to force abortion through clinics and hospitals, no longer saving life, but intentionally taking life. Rock music is the defection of true music. We are finding it in politics now. And the final core, as I mentioned last night, in the apostasy will be the defection of Christianity. This cannot come until the gospel has been preached literally through all the inhabited world. In the times when the Apostle Paul in the New Testament was written, the oikoumene, or the inhabited world, was simply the Roman Empire, from Italy to the Punjab and Parthia. But now the world, from one perspective, has gotten smaller because of communication, and now the oikoumene is the entire length and breadth of the whole planet Earth. So we're now not talking about the gospel simply through the Roman Empire. We are now talking through satellites and many forms of media and technology, that the gospel literally has now gone around the world. You cannot have global apostasy in Christianity where Christianity has not gone. But where it has gone, on the heels of it, you will find surfacing the defection from it, the corrupting of the gospel, and the perversion of it. Again, it was the final ingredient to bring about the global apostasy. I want to deal tonight with the 20th century and entering into the 20th century, but before dealing with that, I want to just designate the understanding of the concept of Antichrist. I do not want to take a direct position in that this evening, because I respect the interpretation of God's true people within the body of Christ. Some believe that it is a literal person, a personality that will come in the time of the end. An Antichrist is not so much his name, but it will be the description of this man. Only John will designate him as such in 1 John and 2 John. Paul would use the word the son of perdition, or a more powerful term, the man of sin, or reverse that in the possessive case, sin's man. The culmination, the embodiment of the principle of sin in a man after 6 millennia of human history. But then there are those that believe, honorably so, that the Antichrist is a system. And more specifically, during the days of the Protestant Reformation, that it was the papal system. But even in declaring that, it must be clearly understood that the papal system does not exist without personalities. There is a pope. He is a man, flesh and blood. He breathes like every other man. And he becomes the embodiment, at least for the years that he lives, of that papal system. It is very clear that the reformers would look at the present pope and call him Antichrist, just like a number of years ago when Dr. Paisley stood before the world and called a man, Pope John Paul II, Antichrist. So whether we are talking about a man or a system, but it is represented by a man, in either context, it is a person who will stand to represent and be the embodiment of the system of the planet Earth, or the system of the concept of religion. The 20th century has been a very powerful transitional century, more so than any other season of the history of mankind. Prior to the 20th century, we had no concept of world wars. There were wars between nations and sometimes federation of men uniting against another federation. But it was unknown of global proportion of what we would call a world war. In the 19-teens, we declared that war to be World War I, not World War VII or World War X, but it was the first time across literally a continent that there was, to a global proportion, a world war. This drastically increased in the latter part of the 1930s into the 40s, where even the Orient of Japan was pulled in. So on both sides of the North American continent, there was this global war, or World War II. The 20th century changed dramatically and drastically the concept of the world. The world was now becoming imminently friends or imminently enemies, but we would no longer be isolated people or isolated nations. Because of technology and science and telecommunication, the isolations of nations came to an end as we entered into the 20th century, where there was an explosion of automobiles, of planes, and all forms of communication that even today stagger our mind. And how missiles that can come from one side of the planet to the other side in a matter of minutes. So there is no longer any isolation on the planet Earth. We've become the big blue marble. And within this big blue marble, we are being forced to change our view of humanity, to change our view of government, to change our view of cultures. And we are fastly being forced to come to a unanimity, not only of living, but through the powers of sensitivity training. Throughout the global media, we are being forced into believing that we must become a people unified on the planet Earth, politically as well as religiously. We must understand that the Antichrist is a mutating spirit. Before the system becomes personified, or a man steps on the scene, the system can't be personified, or a man come on the scene, at least of global proportion, until there are several generations that are preparing for him to come. It is interesting to note that Plato wrote a classic work called The Republic. One of many works over the centuries of man writing about a utopia. The word utopos means no place. It does not exist. But man is hoping for this ideal, non-real place to become a reality. In the Orient, they call it the Shangri-La. But Plato believed that the inhabited world had to come down to three classifications of people. He believed that only philosophers had a right to rule because they were the smartest of men. So he declared them to be philosopher kings. These would prepare a remnant of young people from the next generation chosen to become the next leaders of philosopher kings. And everyone else would be kept in a dumbing down situation. Ignorance has been one of the most powerful weapons of the devil since the fall of man. Roman Catholicism has literally breathed its heresy off the ignorance and the keeping the people in ignorance. And men, a remnant of men, know that in order to rule, you must keep the people ignorant. But then there was another classification. We will call it the police state, or soldiers that would implement what the philosopher kings declared, demanded. They would force it upon the populace. And the third classification, that everyone else would become the slaves. When Aristotle read The Republic by Plato, the third of the metaphysic philosophers of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, Aristotle said there is no way that humanity would allow itself to become enslaved unless one of two things happened. They were either deceived into slavery, or they were forced into slavery. I'm sure the devil would have revealed that to some other man, but Aristotle gave the final link to humanity of how to bring this about. We will subtly deceive like Russia does with communism, or we will force it upon the populace like China does with its communism. But now we've accelerated through the 20th century and into the 21st century, and there is a mood that's brooding. We're breathing it. We're inhaling it. We're exhaling it. Every time we go downtown, every time we read a newspaper, every time we read a magazine, every time we see the television, unconsciously, we're breathing in a spirit, a mood that is slowly, globally ascending, so that one day, a man or the personification of a system will be able to step on the scene without lifting a finger. And the whole world, presuppositionally, philosophically, ideologically, will all be one and the same. This is going to be a very complex undertaking, because of the diversification of languages, diversification of cultures, and at least up to a certain point in history, the diversification of governments. But more and more, the lines of demarcation are fastly being erased between nations, particularly nations and continents, that I want to mention later tonight. Economy is another thing that has been the diversity of nations. As long as nations remain separate, the global power would have been impossible. But the day that nations are no longer declarations of independence, but declaration of interdependence, is the day we die. No matter the reason, for security, for economic existence, the day we give up our sovereignty as a nation, any nation, is the day the individuality before God dies in that nation. One of the crucial times that hit was in the 1960s. This was one of the most torrential decades globally. In my own country, In 1961, we had a young president, John F. Kennedy, that the media viewed he and his wife and the Kennedy family as the King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, and they called his era Camelot. He was a man that flew globally, handsome man, brilliant man, a man who knew several languages. He was a global man, the first Roman Catholic of our country to be president. But it was also that same year that the Berlin Wall was put up. It was also the year that the race riots began to tear and rent through the United States of America. And we began to see the prophecies of Matthew 24 of nation rising against nation. The word there is not the word Gentile, but it's the word ethnos. That ethnic races would rise against ethnic nations. We're seeing this in the Middle East as well. So it's not a localized, nor of any one race, but it has now become of global proportion. But in 1963, John F. Kennedy was assassinated before the world. Internationally televised. And it was the year that the Supreme Court in my country stated that you would not be able to read from the Bible anymore in the public schools. And it was that year that America would no longer be viewed as a Christian nation. We must understand, dear people, that Christianity from a global view has got to be destroyed. It is the final attack in the rise of global proportion to bring about a one world government and religion, and nations will have to become one day non-sympathetic toward Christianity. And the mood, the spirit, is now heavily rising in global proportion. It was also 1963 that a Harvard University professor, Timothy Leary, introduced to the world LSD. Well over 1,500 drug trips he took. And he believed that the coming religion of Western civilization would be chemically induced. A man that became prominent internationally. It was also during that same year that four mopped-haired boys from Liverpool, England, came to international proportion. And there's nothing unique about the music talents and abilities of the Beatles. They just came on the scene at the right time, and empowered by dark forces, that they too were catapulted to a global acceptance. The Orient, Western civilization, and toward the East. It will be John Lennon that will literally alter and change the culture of Western civilization. And the casual look of our times, with the torn knees and the jeans and the faded jeans and the casual look. He was the man that brought this into Western civilization in order to destroy law, order, and design in the understanding of the way people live. It was John Lennon in the 1960s, and the amazing thing to me, when they came in 1964 to my country, they were unheard of before that in my country, but known all over Europe. They only existed 6 years. 6 short years. In 1970, they disbanded after they had wreaked philosophical havoc across the world. A man can write a simple melody like Imagine. Imagine there's no religion, there's no heaven or hell. And he cried for the utopia. You may think that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And someday I hope you'll come and join us, and the world will be as one. And even Lenin knew that for the utopia, at least their view of the utopia, in order for it to come, that all religion will have to ultimately be destroyed. And especially his strong attacks in his latter years of his writings was the attack against Christianity. It was also in 1963 that John Robinson wrote a very shocking book entitled Honest to God, where he introduced, as the bishop of an Anglican district in England, a Christless Christianity. And that God does not exist outside, but God exists within. We've never known a decade in Western civilization that boldly attacked Christianity as the 1960s. It was during that time that Eastern religions came in like a flood to the continent of North America. The occult, the Jesus people by 1970, the Roman Catholics who had been on a decline for decades were now rising in power. As in 1967, the charismatic movement was born and flourished in the Roman Catholic Church. And by 1972, now transcending all denominations. But I wanted to quickly, and I cannot take much time on these, but there are several factors of drastic changes that came to North America. There was the disillusionment of America. It was the 1960s that my beloved country started falling in the eyes of global proportion. And America must fall. It is the only country of its proportionate size. We have beloved Northern Ireland with a Protestant charter, but it's small in influence. But America has been known globally as the Christian nation, though it was not Christian in its nature in the 20th century, but it was viewed as Christian, and so the United States must fall. It must collapse. There must be a dissolution of the United States of America to wipe off in a public format any memory and adherence to the Christian faith. It was also during the 60s the dehumanization of science. In 1961, John F. Kennedy said, by the end of this decade, we will have a man on the moon. And though he died in 63, by 1969, squeezing in at the tail end of that decade, we had a man on the moon. It was the year that people were talking about heart transplants. It was the year where computers were spitting out information faster than the brain of a man could do. And my, how far computers have come since the 1960s. George Orwell's 1984 novel, written back in 1948, that the youth believed this was looming up, that global governments would start controlling us. And this is what will pave the way for the acceptance of abortion and euthanasia, which Plato stated that the philosopher kings would have to have absolute control of who was born into the world. And if they felt they were unfit physically with any deformity, they had to be sacrificed for the polis. And when they came too old, in order to be productive for the polis, euthanasia must take place. But the 60s began to dehumanize us in seeing life as a precious gift from God. This was also the decade of the advent of the drug culture, of Aldous Huxley and other men that came to the forefront and said that all of Western society must now partake of these drugs, for this will bring in a new era politically as well as religiously. It would be the shortest way to enlightenment. Another thing that happened in the 60s was the talk of the fear of the future. Cataclysmic events. The word Armageddon was now showing up in the media, a biblical term, but now to instill fear that somebody was going to push the red button and there would be a nuclear holocaust, an atomic holocaust to take place globally. And what should we do? For the first time, they started talking about we've got to take care of nature or we're going to destroy ourselves. And the young people, out of extreme fear about the future, they turned to Eastern religions and the drugs of Eastern religion with the hope that they could contain the present moment and keep it perpetually so they would not have to face the future. It was also that decade in North America of the breakdown of the family. Television will now begin making sitcoms attacking the home. And Woodstock, with over 400,000 young people living in slime and mud for several days, they now begin to redefine families with the understanding of a commune. Those who were in sympathy philosophically together, leaving their fathers and mothers and creating their own families. Another thing that strongly attacked at this time was the popular culture. In the 1950s, when rock music was born in the latter part of the 40s, the emphasis was upon the visceral, the physical. But in the 1960s, there were individuals like Bob Dylan and Joan Baez that saw the power of rock and roll music, that if we could hypnotize the body, we could control the cerebral. We could plant philosophical thoughts to a whole generation of them to become one in ideology. And so the 60s were geared. Back in the 50s, most of the rock and roll music made no sense. One song came out, 369, the goose drank wine, the monkey chewed tobacco on the streetcar line, the line broke, the monkey got choked, and they all went to heaven in a little rowboat. What in the world does that mean? But it wasn't the words the young people were listening to, it was the beat. But in the 60s now, the devil, through the power of pop culture, began to control the minds of the young people. And by 1970, 10% of all the rock music being written had a religious element in it. And it introduced now the occult through AC/DC, Kiss. The Rolling Stones made the debut in their heavy metal to the dark side of the occult. And now the minds that had been conditioned, their souls were now ready to be invited by the devil into the church of Satan. That finally led to the 1980s, when the New Age music now entered into the corporate establishments. And this was now a music past the body, past the mind, past the soul, to the final frontier of literally altering the self-consciousness of people. Who am I? Who am I? And a music to literally convince them what the world wanted them to be. We heard Coke, "I like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony." More and more, the pressure for globalism. It was also the birth of psychology, even taking the place of preaching in conservative churches. The occult and the parapsychologists were now being accepted. The decline of the church and the rise of the charismatic movement and the acceleration leading ultimately to the emerging and the mega churches. It was also at that time we were being told for the first time about global warming and Willie the Whale and ecology now. Nature became with a capital N of Mother Nature, and we must become one with her in order to exist for the future. The changes were coming philosophically. Any society is changed in five steps. It starts with a remnant of people who want to control that society with a philosophical thought, a presupposition. Then you'll find the philosophy entering into art and literature and poetry. And to get it to the common man, you get it into the music, and everybody begins to sing it. And once those come, and the rap singers and the way they dress with 20 yards of cloth at the bottom of their pants, and they're about ready to, their pants to fall off of them, and their shirts are 20 sizes too big, and the hat turned around, and we watch it, and we listen, and we watch it, and we listen, and after the time, the music now begins to change the culture of a society. The way they dress, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they sit. And once it hits the culture of any nation, the final step, you'll find it invading the theology of that people. The 21st century has now catapulted us into a variety of situations. The division of the world now is into seven main economic systems. There is North America. There is Europe. There is Eastern Asia. There's the Middle East, there's Latin America, there's the African continent, and then there's India. As I said, America must collapse. There is no prophecy in the Bible about the United States, one of the most powerful nations in human history. But it must collapse. It must become a third world country soon to bring about the plans of what seems to be globalism. It's slipping out of the picture economically as Asia and Europe are now gaining ground among us. The globalization of the economy has got to come. And I want to make it very clear at this point tonight, dear people, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. The devil has a plan. God has a plan. And there will come a day in God's plan, which includes what the devil may want to bring about, that God is going to let that plan be undertaken. But God will still be in absolute control of it. Late Thursday night, when he turned to Judas, and said, that thou doest, do quickly. And Pilate had it in his mind, and the Sanhedrin and the Jews and the Romans had it in mind. But it was whatsoever the Lord and his council had sovereignly appointed to do. And this is what is going to come about in the globalization. It is God's will at one point. We keep praying, Lord, delay it. Give us some more years of at least freedom like we have tonight in a public assembly. But I want you to know that the majority of countries tonight do not have this privilege. Many of them are under Muslim. Many of them under communism, that the underground church, we are in a minority on the planet Earth tonight of such liberty as we have. But it all's got to come together. And I keep telling my people, don't you complain about the rise of gas. Don't complain about the rise of food. Don't complain, because all of this is in God's plan. And I've got to settle in my living the best I can, in the concussion of the blow of the coming judgment of God on this planet. Sometimes God has given leaders to a country, I believe in his great mercy, to slow some things down. But at other times he has given leadership to accelerate it. And our country, which has been on the collapse, and I don't want to simply say President Obama tonight, for John McCain on the Republican list ran with the same exact same platform as Senator Obama in "It's time for change, it's time for a change, it's time for change." And only time will tell us as it unfolds what the change is that this present administration has on its mind. But all the world governments have got to get together according to Psalm 2. And back during that time, there was a limited inhabited earth when the psalmist David stated that the kings of the earth set themselves together and to speak and rise against the Lord and his anointed. But now Psalm 2 is at a global proportion. The people globally are imagining a vain thing now. The economy is what will tie all the countries together. We've got to come to one economy just to survive from the natural perspective. As long as individual currencies are in existence, it is one of those last tether strings that maintains independence. And will it be forced by a forced international collapse of economy? It's amazing that all of this came on us all of a sudden. And it wasn't just my country, but it was a domino effect globally around the world. And we by no means are the richest nation on the earth anymore. The terrorist situations, they're controlling our lives now. Last year when I was going to Malaysia, I had to go through Tokyo. I went through 6 metal detectors, taking shoes off, putting them back on, taking shoes off, putting them back on, taking shoes off, putting them back on. And it's a good workout going through all of those, one after one after one. And now, because we want security, and we are afraid of the terrorist, we are slowly, willfully giving over rights and liberties of individual freedom in order to be secure. They're already putting in Alzheimer's patients now little detectors the size of a grain of rice, so that they can monitor them, GPS, any place on the planet, of where they are at any given moment. I use a GPS And so what I'm going to say, I use one. But I'm telling you, we're getting accustomed. Cell phones. All of those unique things that help us. We don't need a map anymore. We've got a woman or man's voice telling us when to turn left and when to turn right and how many yards ahead and how many feet ahead and how many inches ahead before you stop. And all of this can be monitored easily of where we are at any given moment. Everywhere I go, I see Tommy Hilfiger or Levi. This is an amazing thing that people pay top dollar to become an advertiser for a man. They ought to be paying us to become the walking marquee for them. But we're getting used to names. We're getting used to wearing names or even down to initials, TH, or we are now, because of the Eastern religions, certain markings on the head or on the nose or on the cheek. We're getting used to marks and we're getting used to names. And the tattoo industry has literally exploded in the past decades. And numbers, the curiosity of numbers. We're all becoming presuppositionally prepared as a culture. Globally so. For the personification of a system or an individual man to simply step on the scene and everything will be in place for global control politically and government control religiously. It's amazing to me the desire of more and more acceptance of bioethics and genetic engineering that in the days of Adolf Hitler we abhorred it. Nations rose up against it. But now we're pleading for it. And billions of dollars are being poured in by Western nations to promote genetic engineering. We've mapped the DNA now to become God and control the very structure of the individual. Changes of lifestyles. Sexual preferences. I tell you, we're not only being forced to accept them. And I believe a man has a right, because of God's mercy and providence, to believe anything that he wants to and to do anything as long as it doesn't affect another individual. But it is when the lifestyle and the preferences will now tell me you must not only put up with us, you must believe the same as us. We are now seeing the sensitivity training programs that are hitting small and large companies around the world. And it is mind manipulating to accept that which we would be morally against. But so slowly but surely, one training after another and after another, we will start accepting strange flesh to become the normal flesh of existence. I'm concerned about all of the chat rooms, the face page, and the internet. We're now able to talk to anybody, strangers around the world, and we think it's cultural exchange, but it also ultimately is philosophical exchange and religious exchange. Humanity is being sucked down into the universal system. And I tell you, it is going to birth the system or the personality of a coming Antichrist. How do we say that word? Do we say it Antichrist or do we say it Antichrist? Antichrist is the prefix anti, meaning a substitute, and that's the global system I can't conceive of them taking "In God We Trust" off our currency, because you can believe in any concept of God. You can trust in any concept of God. It would be just as true for the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Hindus as well as for Christians. Who is God? My country was doomed to fail from the beginning. Even though God is mentioned in the sacred documents, the divine benevolent one and the great providence. But our beloved founding forefathers never defined who God was. And if I don't have a definition of God in a constitution, then government can interpret the concept of God any way that it wants. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, God will give thinking. And we noticed last night, the end time is the days of Noah. It's the imagination of the thoughts of the heart where only evil continually. It's the thought life that God has the concern. And when a man goes so far in his thinking, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. God will not have to lift the communists to destroy my country. God will not have to allow an atomic bomb or a missile from Iran to hit us. All God's got to do is give us over to ourselves, and we will destroy ourselves with our sins. My country is longing for a king, like all other kings. And all other nations have been longing for America to get a king like other kings. When inaugural addresses are basically no longer addressed to the people, but to the world, with the hope of being the savior of the world, we are now approximating the ante, a substitute for Christ. Why are we against Romanism? It's not because of the beautiful pageantry. The reason why we are against Rome is that Rome places itself in the stead of our beloved Lord. That's why we're against Rome. It's taking or trying to take the place of our Lord Jesus Christ, the singular Savior and Redeemer of our souls. But if I pronounce it Antichrist, then that preposition becomes that which is against. Is the ploy to be the substitute? And then finally to rise against. We're becoming more convinced of globalism, and it's got to lead to universalism. When Billy Graham, in his interview with Robert Shuler, which staggered Robert Shuler, and stated that he believed the body of Christ, Messiah, whatever that word now means, could include Buddhists and Hindus. We were now reaching that Christianity could become a global, universalistic religion of welcoming any man of any belief, of any religion, even a Christless Christianity, to come under the canopy of. The mega churches, the world evangelism, the accommodating theology that has now hit the world. If you'll turn to the gospel according to Luke, and only Luke gives us this unique insight, in one of the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, "And the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world." The other gospels use the word cosmos. all the kingdoms of the world's system, the system. But Luke is the one that uses the word oikoumene of all of the kingdoms of the inhabited world, the populous world, the populated world of humanity. And in verse 6, the devil said unto him, that all this power, all this authority, will I give thee. And I'll go a step further. I'll give you all the glory of what I've shown you. For that is delivered unto me. The kingdoms, the glory of the kingdoms were delivered to Satan. Oh, yes. You'll go back to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greco-Macedonia, and Rome. These great leaders collaborated with the devil. And they handed over the power. It was delivered unto him. But notice this. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. He owns it. Mankind is given these kingdoms. And he said, I can give it to anyone I want. Will there be a man? Or the personification of the system that the dragon one day will give to that one who will be the embodiment of sin, who will follow the devil no matter what he asks. I will give this to you. I will give this to you. We're on the eve of this in the very near future. A man. The world is looking for man. The end time prophecy, nations with perplexities, nations in problems they don't know how to solve. And God is getting them deeper and deeper and deeper in the perplexities. And it will not be the man of sin that will be the remedy. Only the desire of nations, the Lord, will be able to right all of the wrong globally. But I close tonight. What is a Christian to do in end time globalistic governments? I have been burdened over this. I'm getting more telephone calls from state officials about our school and requesting this and requesting this questionnaire, and I'm praying before God, how far do I go? How far do we yield? When do we say we will not go any further? We must understand why Rome persecuted the Christians. It is not because they believed in Jesus Christ. You could believe in anything you wanted to in the Roman Empire just as long as once a year you went to the temple of Zeus and you gave a pinch of incense and you uttered three words in our English, Caesar is Lord. That's all you had to do. As long as you included that Caesar is Lord, you could call anybody else you wanted Lord. That was not the problem. It was when the Christian said, there is no other Lord but Jesus Christ. It was when they became narrow. When they became biased. When they became a bigot in it. When they became isolated and dogmatic. There is only one Lord. That's where the problem. Society doesn't mind you believing in Jesus as long as you don't hit anything else. And don't say anything against the other religions. Because as all roads lead to Rome, all religions lead to God. But I read in Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, that the powers that be are of ordained of God. And as long as those leaders don't abuse the powers, God has ordained the powers. God's ordained the authority or the seat or the position of it. But if that government becomes ante or anti-Christ in spirit or mood or system, then I've got to go to some other passages of Scripture. I've got to go to Revelation chapter 13. I've got to go to Daniel chapter 3. When three Hebrew men, they showed up. They were present. And they may not have been told. And we may be brought into a precarious situation and we're not told why the assembly is taking place until once we are there, then we're told. We're going to bow down to this image. And those three dear men in their 30s had to state, we're not even careful about this. We don't even have to pray about it. We will not bow down. It is when then Acts 5:39 that I've got to obey God rather than men. If it has happened to men like Georgi Vins and others in the 20th century, why do we expect we will be eliminated from the possibility of this? We've got to start getting ready for at least the system, the mood, the spirit. I was talking with dear sus, Dr. Ruth Slade today, and she told me about the day that they were to make a decision, meeting with the parents, of whether they would start the Christian school. And while she was in the car, she heard the announcement that tomorrow the Lord's Prayer will not be uttered anymore in the schools of Canada. Just a declaration. And here it is. And it became an answer, or at least a confirmation in what is to be done. When will be the next thing we hear? And the next thing we hear. And all of a sudden, we're taking on the same thing as other governments and governments sympathizing with one another, because the prophecy was that we will be hated by all nations. That includes my country. That includes your beloved country. There are times I wish I was born in the 1700s. I would have loved to preach back then. Wouldn't have to deal much with the apostasy. Just preach the glories of Christ. It's revival's fire burn. But I'm not living in those days. I'm not living in the days of revival. I'm living in the days of the falling away. And I've got to find the Christ of Scripture for my generation. I've got to seek His wisdom of how to live when there is no revival. How to live when restraints and confinements are placed upon me and it's almost as if I have no liberty outside of my home. And even then, a government taking my children, my grandchildren. When I hear young couples coming up to me and saying, Dr. Spence, We wanted to tell you we're expecting a child. I receive it with mixed feelings. I want to be excited with them because they're excited. But I know in 15, 20 years what this child is going to have to face. And I dread what the stands they'll have to take. But at the same time, we're going to need preachers for the future. So we got to pray for the babies as the government in the days of Moses are killing them off, killing them off. The newly appointed woman in charge of all of the abortions in my country is a woman that for years has strongly advocated the control of the population of the nation by abortion. You get rid of the handicapped. You get rid of the genetic defected one. You get rid of the religious imbecile. You may not be able to stop a man and his wife, but you could kill every baby that comes into their womb so that what they believe will not be perpetuated to the next generation. I wish I could go out and just enjoy life. But there are so many voices vying for me, media controlling me, what to buy, what to believe, what not to believe, what to accept, what to reject. That if I didn't have a Bible, I would wonder if I was the one crazy. It is only the Bible that keeps our sanity in this insane hour, when they cried out of men like Paul, they've turned the world upside down. No, sin has turned the world upside down. We're trying through the gospel to bring the saving knowledge to turn hearts back to the right understanding of God. Oh, may God keep this ministry. I thought about it when I was talking to the high school students today. How much longer in Canada will this privilege be known? I tell my faculty and staff every day when I meet at 7:30 with them that you spend this day to the fullest in undergirding, strengthening, and investing the truth of God. For today may be our last day. You could wake up one morning in padlocks. Wasn't even announced in the newspaper. And that's where we are tonight. And may God help us. And thank God he's not given us the spirit of fear. Let not your heart be troubled. But he's given us the spirit of love, of power. And I thank God for this, of a sound mind. I don't want to panic in these days. I don't want to get scared. I've got to continue to believe, because it is true, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And this too one day will pass. And when the knowledge of the Lord and his word will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And everyone will then know, with knee bowed and tongue confessing, that Christ Jesus is Lord. Oh, our precious Heavenly Father, we know that this has been filled with deep concern tonight. And we are glad that many things you've kept from us. If the gauze, the veil, was taken away, or that the doors of secret meetings globally were open, we'd probably die of a heart attack if we knew what was being prepared and said. But that is not our need. Our need is just to keep walking day by day with God. And while taxes and census of taxes and other laws are implemented by the capitals of the world, as a husband and wife of a Joseph and Mary in a humble village of Bethlehem where a child will be born, some of the most precious things, a proper child born that could come amidst the global agonies. We love our country, Lord. We long for it to be restored to past days of glory. But my beloved country has sinned against you deeply. We believe it's hypocrisy to pray for God to bless America, for we'd be praying for God to bless a mess. But maybe the greater prayer is, oh God, save America. Save it from its sins that reaches as high as heaven tonight. And we who sent tens of thousands of missionaries literally around the world, we are the ones now exporting the Christian apostasy around the world. We were the ones who designed the rock and roll music, and it has literally gone around the world as becoming the universal language of a generation. But, oh Lord, help us as Christians. This is not the day to faint. This is not the day to fail. This is a day to claim every promise in the book and say, God, get us through the testimony of your Son in his blood. Who are we to pray to bypass martyrdom when our forefathers faced the flames and the faggots? Dare we pray that we would bypass on flowery beds of ease? Lest these teenagers, these young couples tonight have just gotten married in recent years. Oh God, if all things being equal, what will they have to face? And decisions that may even jeopardize their very life. We are not a pessimist. We're not an optimist. We're a realist. And part of that realistic belief is God is still on his throne. And nothing will alter his boule, his sovereign decretal plan. And even the foolish shepherd prophesied in Zechariah that you will raise up as a judgment to the world. Even he will be in the plan. Help us tonight and tomorrow. May we be more protective of what our children see and where they go and what they hear. Because things decades ago that we saw did not have the influence like they have tonight, because there is a mood and spirit infecting this world now that has never been known before. And things that were insignificant before are now filled with dark powers. So make us wise in the raising, the protection, the watch care over our family. May we be careful what creeps into the houses through our videos, our DVDs, in the relaxation of a private room of a child, what they're watching on a monitor, or what they are talking secretly and privately with another friend on a cell phone. Oh God, help us in these dark and difficult days. And may the grace of God triumph in our homes and bring revival there. And if it comes to our homes, it'll automatically spill over in our churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Saunders.
Folks, we have heard a very solemn word tonight. And it is a most important message that we have had to listen to. Sometimes we can be cast down by thinking, is there any hope? But we have been reminded tonight that there is a most blessed and glorious hope. And the hope is that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And our God is sovereign. He is in control. And as He has put us here on the earth for this time and this season, that we must abide faithful to Him and not lose hope, but keep our eyes firmly upon Him. Let's please close with singing hymn number 581. 581, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Let's stand, please, and lift our hearts unto Him.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for this word that has been faithfully brought to us, this word that has taught us things about what we must expect. Heavenly Father, things from Thy word, some things that have been hard to hear. And yet, O God, we know that it has been a faithful word. And we pray that we will be found faithful in the generation that we are in. Lord, we know that our flesh is very weak. We take no confidence in the arm of the flesh. But praise God, tonight our eyes are upon the author and the finisher of our faith. We exalt Him whom our soul loves tonight. And we pray that Christ Jesus will be magnified in us, whether it be in my life or whether it be in my death, that He will be exalted. Lord, hear our prayer. Strengthen us, we ask. Help us to have on the armor of God by prayer. Help us, Lord, to go forward conquering and to conquer, knowing that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And Father, we are blessed with this great truth that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? We thank Thee that we are rulers, kings and priests unto God, and that we will one day rule and reign with our great Redeemer. O God, hasten the day, we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come quickly. Father, hear us now in our prayer tonight. Part us now in Thy fear and with the blessing of God. Keep us, we pray, in the fellowship of the Spirit of the Lord. And help us to live in the world. But, O God, give us the grace to live above the world. We pray as we return tomorrow evening, we will know again the blessing of God. Bring us with prepared hearts. Bring us with open ears. And give us understanding. Bless Thy servant as he will speak tomorrow in the school. Give him grace, we pray, and help. We ask that as we return tomorrow evening, we will know the Lord's blessing upon each one. Hear our prayers now, Lord, and separate us with Thy blessing. For we ask in Jesus' precious name.